Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to just assume that probably everything that I read to you today are words that you have heard 1,000 times if you've been in church. My prayer, my goal is not to read something new to you or show you something new that you've never seen before in the Bible. I'll be honest with you, my goal is to compel you. If there is one in this place that does not know Jesus Christ, my goal will be to compel you to surrender your life to Him. And then if there are those of us in the room that are born again, blood-bought believers, my goal will again to be to compel us not to surrender our lives again unto Him for salvation, but to surrender our lives unto Him for the purpose of the gospel. That's truly what we are called to. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Actually, let's start in verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, and yet there were those that still doubted. Verse 18, so Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. It's on page 1568 in my Bible. Don't think that'll help you. Luke chapter 24, very last chapter of Luke's gospel. Verse 44, Jesus spoke to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up His hands. He blessed them. Now it came to pass that while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. They worshipped Him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. One last passage, Acts chapter 1. Again, I'm sure many of you are familiar with these passages. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.
the gospel commission. It's what Jesus looked at his disciples. I asked the guys around the table this morning. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, when Jesus looked at the 11 and said, "Therefore, you go." The literal translation is, "Therefore, as you are." Shannon, I changed my mind. Never mind. Sorry. Thank you, brother. See what texting during worship does for you? Don't do it. "Therefore, as you are going." As you're going, make disciples. He gave us a command. He didn't give us a suggestion, church. He gave us a command. He looked at the disciples and he said, "Hey, as you are going," here's my question. Was it just to the 11 or was it to every born-again, blood-bought believer on the face of the earth? Every born-again, blood-bought believer on the face of the earth. Every single one of us has been given the gospel commission, the great commission, to go forth and make disciples of all nations. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter what we find ourselves doing, Jesus says, "I want you to go and I want you to make disciples." There are two ideas in making disciples in the Greek text here that Jesus says. Number one, we are to go forth and tell of what Christ has done in our life. Pastor Steve asked this morning, he said, "Hey, we got a moment here. What does the name of Jesus mean to you?" And y'all did what? You shouted forth what Jesus Christ means to you. You've given a personal testimony of what Christ has done in your life. He saved us from the pit of hell, the Bible says. That's where you and I are. Before Jesus Christ, we were enemies of God. That's what Paul tells the church in Rome. He says, while you were yet sinners, while you were yet opposed to God, he sent his son. That right there ought to be enough to cause the person who was dead in their sin and has been made alive by Jesus Christ to get off their seat and shout, "He has saved me because I was dead, now I am alive." That ought to cause something within us to be stirred when we realize that we were dead and in hell before Jesus Christ came into our lives. We have an opportunity, a privilege, to share a message that takes people from hell and conveys them to the point of heaven. We have the message that brings people from death and makes them alive. Now, I know darn turtin furtin sure that if I woke up tomorrow morning in Phoenix and laying next to the bed, I'm going to be on a couch because they packed up all their beds, laying on the floor next to the couch is a little prescription that says, "Here's the cure for MS. You know what I would do? I'd make sure certain people in my life that have MS get that cure. I would do everything I could to make sure that the two very important people in my life would get that cure as fast as they could. Right? Now, if I wake up tomorrow and I have the cure for every form of cancer and leukemia and every disease on the face of this earth, and I know people with every one of those things, do you think I'm going to keep that to myself? No. I'm going to make sure if I had the cure for the condition that my father has in his heart and lungs, and I wake up and he's 50 feet from me, am I going to wait to give it to him? No, I'm going to beat down his bedroom door and I'm going to shove that pill down his throat. Say, "Here you go, Daddy. Now get up. I ain't moving you no more. Let's go hike a mountain." I have the cure for all of those things. It's called Jesus Christ. That's what we have, church. And we know people in where we work, and we know people where we live. We've got people in our own families that are dead, and we have the cure, life. When Jesus says, "I'm going to send you out into the world, I'm going to send you out into the world that is dead, and you have the prescription of life." That's the first step in making a disciple, is when you find someone, and notice what he says, "As you go, You are to make disciples. He's going to put people in our midst that need to be saved from death, made alive. He's going to put people in our midst that are so deceived by the enemy that if they died that very moment, they would spend an eternity in hell. God is going to put people like that in our midst. He wouldn't say, go make disciples, if he isn't preparing us to make a disciple. Do you understand that when you go out to lunch this afternoon, that there's going to be a person in your vicinity that is lost, that is in darkness, that is dead, and you have the cure? The gospel ought to compel us if we really believe what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that without Jesus Christ, without you surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead and will remain so for eternity. And that's a long time. Problem is, we might not know the guy three booths down. He might think it's a little weird of us if we see that and God speaks to our heart and says, that's the man. He doesn't know me. That's the man that is broken and empty and has no life. Just go and speak the name of Jesus. The powerful name of Jesus. The name by which a man, the Bible says, must be saved. The name of Jesus, which the Bible says is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to the Father but by Jesus. You say, Pastor, is that all it can take? Yes. It's not your testimony that saves someone. Not your words. It is the name of Jesus. It is the shed blood of Jesus. It is the resurrected Jesus that saves. We either believe that or we don't. We either take Jesus at his word when he says, you go make a disciple. Teach them what I've done in your life. Don't doubt for a minute that the name you shouted, the is it a verb, Wendy, that they, when you say grace and mercy, whatever. Whatever words you shouted, aren't you glad that the Youngberg School of Excellence does not have me teaching English? The name you shout, the grace, the peace, the hope, the rescue, the whatever. Don't doubt for a second that that's what the person God put in front of you needs to hear. Don't. That's your testimony. Go back, read Matthew again. Read Luke again. You are witnesses of these things. Here's how Mark's gospel put it. I have spoken these things to you. I have done these things unto you. Now you go share. Here's what Jesus has done in my life. Jesus has rescued me from the pit of hell. And I don't know what you're going through right now, but I have been called and empowered and equipped to share Jesus with you. And just leave it at Jesus. Please don't add anything else. Just leave it at Jesus in that moment and see what happens. Oh, but Pastor, I have to defend Jesus. No, you don't. He don't need us defending him. We can defend the gospel. That's what Paul told the church in Philippi. I am grateful and I am thankful that you are willing to defend and confirm the gospel. How? By sharing Jesus. That's the first step in making disciples. The second step is making a disciple, is developing that disciple. Discipling the new believer. Discipling the one that God has put in front of you. Encouraging them to walk in the Word. Encouraging them by walking with them in the Word. Praying with them. Teaching them all these things, Jesus says. Oh, but how do I do that? I'm not very smart. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power. That word is dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite from. It is not a small firecracker. It is a supernatural, above natural power. It is a God-given power to you. You don't have to worry about your ability. You can trust His ability. Is He going to mess up? No. Is He going to say the wrong thing? No. Is He going to be without an answer? No. So we either believe this stuff or we don't. All born-again, blood-bought believers are sent to go make disciples. All born-again, blood-bought believers are sent and equipped and empowered, by God supernaturally. And when that born-again, blood-bought believer understands that God has brought them from darkness and made them to light, He has conveyed them from death all the way to the point of heaven, when He has brought them from emptiness and filled them completely, when that born-again, blood-bought believer understands that Jesus Christ paid the price for their sin and now is fully empowered and equipped by the Spirit of God, that born-again, blood-bought believer will be making disciples. Amen. Won't be able to not make disciples. You will be out there wherever you are going, and you will find that God has put someone in your life that needs to hear the truth of Jesus Christ, that needs to hear the grace and the hope and the life of Jesus Christ. You won't be able to deny it. You will see it with His eyes looking for you. He will hear it with His ears listening. You will be compelled by the gospel that saved you to share that gospel with others. And if you're not, think about that. All born-again, blood-bought believers are sent to go. And all born-again, blood-bought believers, as they go, because they are empowered and equipped from on high, will be making disciples. You have a serious question to answer, my friend, if you are not making disciples. If you are not a part of the process of sharing the truth with those who are in the dark, if you are not a part of the process of encouraging and equipping and strengthening those who have already been brought from darkness unto life, you have to answer a question. Why not? It is not an option. The Bible nowhere says you have an option to go. The Bible nowhere says you have an option to equip and encourage the disciples, the brethren. Nowhere, when it's commanded over 59 times in the New Testament that we do this, nowhere is the word "you have the option to." And it's not like there is a sergeant major that is looking down, breathing on you with his nasty breath and his big bulging muscles, frightening you into doing it. It is the compulsion of the gospel of Jesus Christ in you that motivates you and moves you to do it. So, if you are not going, and you are not a part of the equipping and the encouraging and the other 57 commands in the New Testament to be disciple makers, you have to ask the question, who am I really? Am I just identifying as a Christian? Or am I truly being a follower of Jesus Christ? We ought to seriously question who it is we are serving if we are not serving Jesus Christ our Lord. Took a few lines from some of the songs we sang this morning. The very first song talked about the best we have to offer. It's not the songs that we sing. It's not the words that we proclaim. That's why I don't know. So I was going to have you put it up there, but it's the best I have. Pastor, what's the best thing I can offer my God today? What's the very best thing that I can put in that? If you didn't put something in that offering plate and you're going, oh, I want to know what I can put in that plate that will honor God, that's the very best I have to offer. It is not your money. It is not your singing with your hands raised. It is your obedience to the gospel commission. It's your opportunity to stand up and go, you know what? I don't have any money, But the best I have to offer is the name of Jesus Christ to the lost neighbor, to the broken friend, to the empty coworker. I have the very best I can offer, and that is Jesus Christ. The best you can offer your spouse is Jesus Christ. The best you can offer your children is Jesus Christ. The best you can offer God is obedience to the gospel commission.
Another song we sang was "A Life That Praises God." What is a life that praises God? It's an obedient life. It's obedience to the gospel commission.
You know, we learned some statistics this Friday night as we went through the Secret Church Bible study, and we're looking at how we can effectively witness to those who are a part of the cults that are out there. We looked at how we can effectively witness and teach to those who have been deceived by the false gospels, the counterfeit gospels that are out there. And there's literally hundreds of them out there. And we learned Friday night some of the statistics of the millions, the hundreds of millions of people that do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not know that he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that they might become his righteousness. They do not know that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but rather emptied himself and humbled himself and found himself in the form of a man and was tempted in all ways, yet never sinned, and yet went to the cross to die the death of a sinner. They don't know that. You say, well, what does that mean? If they don't know that, they don't know what pulls them from the pit of hell and conveys them to heaven is Jesus Christ. If they don't know the one who knew no sin died for them and then was buried and rose again that they might have newness of life, if they don't know that, then they are dead and they are dying and they are spiritually fed into the pit of hell. Well, Pastor, what do you want me to do? I want you to be compelled by the gospel that you said saves you. That's the obedient life.
And a great way to shout his name. Tell of who he is. Tell what he has done in your life.
Tell for the sake of their soul. For the sake of their condemned, damned life. Share what he has done in your life. And then don't be surprised that as you go, not only does God put someone in front of you that needs to know the truth of Jesus Christ, but God puts someone in front of you who needs to understand what grace is, what hope is. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, when you shouted, or whoever shouted some of those, rescue, what do you mean rescue? Were you like sinking and drowning? That's your opportunity to share what Christ has done in your life. That's where Jesus in Mark's gospel, Jesus in Luke's gospel, Jesus in Matthew's gospel said, hey, fellas, come on, come here. Now, For 3 years, you have watched me teach. For 3 years, you have heard my words. For 3 years, you have experienced and encountered my personal touch in your life. You are witnesses as to what I have taught and what I have done. Now go share what I have taught and done in your life. Pastor, I don't know how to share what he's done in my life. Then be honest, I don't know how to share it. Would you help me? You've walked along a little bit longer. I just realized that today. I've been here 18 years. Thanks for that reminder. One of the first couples I ever married. Randy and Ken. Good. Thank you for your service, by the way. He just retired from the Army. You moved back here? So we'll see you more often? Just put him on the spot. And I'm going to be gone this week, so make sure you fill out that visitor slip so I can have a few other people visit you. Not just my job. Anyway. Pastor, I don't know how to do this. Jesus spent 3 years equipping these men. You don't have to be full. I know I can preach every message. You open up Zechariah to me and ask me to preach something. No, it's going to take some time for me to study the Word of God. It's going to take some time for prayer. I don't just wake up and go, oh, I know it all. I'm like Pastor Steve. I'm probably a little step above him. I know a little bit more than he does. Only because I'm older than him and University of Kansas. But the point is, church, the point is Jesus looked at the disciples and he says, go. Matter of fact, when they were newbies, when they were brand new followers of his, you know what he did? He set them out two by two. He put them with a brother or a sister. He said, hey, don't go alone. Don't go alone. You go out together. Rub arms with each other. Encounter me with each other. Share me with one another. And then he said, and if that's not enough, remember back in Matthew chapter 28, I didn't read it, but it's there in 19 and 20. He says, and lo, behold, check it out. I will be with you always. I will be with you always. You know, the disciples, just a few moments after that, we see they're looking up. What do you mean you'll be with me always? Wait a minute. He just said he'd be with me all. Didn't you hear that? He'd be with us always. Did he not just take an elevator? What do you mean he'll be with us all? We know that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, listen, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father's going to send the other. The other is what? The Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us, that empowers us and equips us to do what? To share the name of Jesus, to walk beside another brother or a sister, encouraging them and equipping them. Lo, behold, I'm with you always. Church, if we're not compelled by that news, if we're not compelled by that news of what we say Christ has done in our life, if we're not compelled to come alongside another and walk with them and encourage them that God is what he's done in our life, he can do in their life, if that does not compel us, we are in a grave situation. By that I mean we are already 6 foot under. We're dead. We're dead. If we're not compelled by what Christ has done, then Christ has done nothing in our lives. I sat on Friday night. God, we put our lips around a fire hydrant and he full blared blasted us with about 4.5 total hours of nonstop just teaching. And I didn't get anything from David that night. I couldn't tell you the one thing that David said that I'm like, oh, I need it. All I got was the heavy conviction of God that there are too many of us. Too many of us who sit in church on Sunday after Sunday, who find our favorite pew, who listen to our favorite praise team, and love to watch our favorite pastor. Who then, when we walk out that door, are not compelled to share the name of Jesus or come in and find that brother or sister in Christ who is struggling, or find that young student in our student ministry who is fatherless or motherless or doesn't have a friend, or find that small children's class that might just have two or three in it, but they need to be empowered and equipped with the Word of God. Find that niche in the body where you can actually minister. Oh, that's only for you paid staff. No. The word minister in the Greek simply means to serve. When you call me a minister, you're calling me a servant. And I'm okay with that, because Jesus said it this way: I did not come to be served. I came to serve. If we're not compelled to serve in the body, we have to ask ourselves a serious question. If I'm not compelled to serve my brother, if I'm not compelled to serve my sister in Christ, I need to ask myself seriously, who am I? Who am I serving? Me or God? I want to compel you this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Kevin's going to come. And he's going to sit on that piano. And most of you are looking at your clock going, holy bejeebies, he's done before noon. I didn't say I was done. My flight doesn't leave Kansas City until 7:15. I want to compel you.
right now. I don't want to ask you if you're a member of a church. I don't want to ask you if you read your Bible on a daily basis. I don't want to ask you if you have a prayer room somewhere. I don't want to ask you if you put a cross necklace around you. I don't want any of that information. What I want to ask you right now is, have you ever surrendered your life? I'm not asking you if you prayed a prayer of 1, 2, 3, or ABC. I'm asking you, have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? You see, because if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then that means that you are spiritually dead. You don't have the life, the abundant life that Christ came to give. You don't have that. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. You know what Lord means in the English and in the Greek? Lord, Master of all. My everything, things we were singing this morning. If you've never bowed your knee and said, Jesus, my Lord. If you've not done that, then you are dead. Here's the good news. You can do that. You can't do it on your own unction either, by the way. You can't just decide, you know what, today I decide I'm going to do it. No. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws that one. So you understand, the good news is that this is not your decision to go, okay, I'm going to do this now. No, you are being compelled by the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, was made to be sin that you might become his righteousness. The one who died on the cross with your sin and your shame stamped upon his body. The one they took down from that cross, bloodied and beaten to the point where they could not even recognize him. That's your sin, my friend. They laid him in a grave. 3 days later, they went back to that grave to anoint his body with oil. But they saw that the stone had been rolled away and he was not there, for he had risen just as he said. And the Bible says that as God rose Jesus by his glory, he did it that you might walk in newness of life. He did that for you. That gospel is what will draw you to him today. You say, Pastor, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I've surrendered my life to him as Lord and Savior. Then that gospel ought to compel you to go forth from this place and make more disciples. And that same gospel will compel you to gather in this place and develop or strengthen the disciples. Pastor, I'm new at it. Cool. Those are the best kind. Because you don't think you know what you're doing. You ain't got a bunch of bad habits. How Wendy puts it, you ain't church broke. You still need a little puppy pads. I'm more excited about getting a newbie in here than I am someone who, oh yeah, I've been a believer for 57 years and I come from such and such church. No. Sure, come on. I don't mean it that way. It's more exciting to see lost people come to Jesus. And it's also exciting to see those who have been broken and battered by the church come back and serve the church. It's exciting to see those who were empty and are filled minister to one another. That's all cool. But it is not by our own doing. It is the compulsion of the gospel within us. And if we are not compelled, then we are not saved. The good news is, you can not only be pulled from the pit of hell, you can pull others. You can be a part of that. Not only can you be encouraged, you can be an encourager to others. That's what the body of believers here stands for and will continue to stand for. Would you stand with me? If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm not asking if you know about him. No. Do you know him personally? If he walked right up to you today, this morning, would he extend his hand and say, oh, my brother, my sister, my child, my servant? Or would he walk up to you and say, I'm sorry, I don't know you. Oh, but Jesus, let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you what I've done. You will get the same answer. I'm sorry, I don't know you. Does he know you? Those who can answer that question, yes, no, he knows you. The others are all in trepidation right now. You're anxious, you're fearful, you're worried. You don't have to be. This invitation is for you. That is the gospel compelling you to come. You say, Pastor, I'm a born-again, blood-bought believer. I know it with everything that I am, and Jesus Christ has confirmed it in my life. But this gospel compels me to jump out from my place of comfort, to jump out from where I'm standing in the pew now and begin to minister to the body. Some of you have been in this place for at least 18 years like I have, and you do not have a place of connection or ministry. My question, why not? No one's asked me. I didn't read anywhere in there in those verses today where it says, you need to be asked. Nope. I haven't found it yet either. No. He says, go! Get busy! I've been doing it forever. No, you haven't. Wish they got time. Oh, I've done my time. It's someone else's turn. No. Haven't read a retirement plan except for heaven. The kingdom. The gospel that saved you is the gospel that sends you. Father, help us. It's our time of need. There are those in this place, Lord, who need to be rescued. They need salvation. They need Jesus Christ, the one who died that they might have life. And there are those in this room, Father, who need rescue because the bonds of fear or anxiety or addictive thing, whatever it is, Father, have wrapped their chains around and they are slowly drowning. Father, they need to be rescued from these things. And there are those in this place, Father, who have been caught up in false teaching and deceitful gospels, and they need to be rescued. Lord, we can't rescue them, only you can. So, Father God, I ask that right now in this place, in each and every life in here, that your will would be done just as it is in heaven, and all for your glory. Father, draw the lost, draw the saved, draw the broken. Call your people, Father, unto yourself. In Jesus' name, we pray. The altar is open. You need to come and pray. Please come and pray. If you want someone to pray with you, there'll be people standing here who'll be more than happy. They won't bother you. You just want to come and pray. If you want to come and be a part of this church, you come. I'll tell you how. You want to come and see what it's like, to what it means to surrender your life to Christ. Whatever it is, this is your time to come, as Kevin plays.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Go, go, go.